Good afternoon. Good to see you, and it's good to be here this afternoon. And thank you to Patrick for leading us in those songs and thinking about the Glory Land Way. And that's the journey we're on, isn't it? And that's why we're here. That's why we do what we're doing, is for the hope of heaven. But along the way, sometimes we get a little stuck, don't we? A little lethargic. A little weary. Tonight, I want to spend a little time talking about how do I cure a spiritual malaise? How do I get out of the rut that sometimes I get into? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking a few months ago, we cut down a bunch of trees. Now, I don't know if you've done that before, but sometimes, even though they dig out the roots and everything, there's still some roots and things underneath the soil. And that soil isn't hard-packed like some of the other places are. And that's the way it was in our yard. We had to bring in some more dirt and put it on top. But before we did, we had an area in our front yard that was kind of like quicksand. One day, I was out in the yard, and I was doing some yard work, and the boys were with me, and I tried to remember, I don't know if it was Mike or Barrett. I think it was Barrett, but I'm not certain. But one of them was over there, and he'd walked on that area. Before I knew it, my son was almost under the mud. I had to run over there and pick him up. Then when I did, you know what happened. I went down in it too, and we both ended up with muddy shoes, and that was fun trying to find those shoes and dig them out. And it's interesting how quickly that stuff happens, you know. And so I was thinking about how quickly it can happen to us, how quickly we can get into a funk, if you will, spiritually. We can get so caught up in the day-to-day and just living life that sometimes we find ourselves not as spiritual, not as spiritually minded as we would like to be and as God would like us to be. And it's easy for any of us to do it. I mean, you think biblically, you know, are there others who get stuck in the mud? Do we? Am I there right now? You know, I think about 1 Kings 19, an amazing series of events in the life of Elijah. He's there on the mountaintop, and he's battling the prophets of Baal, and he, you know, God wins a great victory, and then the very next event we see him in, he's not quite on that spiritual high anymore. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, a text tells us, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Now, Elijah, let's be honest, he's going through some pretty difficult situation here. He's got Jezebel after him. She's wanting to kill him. But you think about it, I mean, when he's on the mountain, Mount Carmel there, and he's defeating the prophets of Baal, you'd think that high would last for a little while. But quickly it changes for him. I think about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet because a lot of his writing has a lot of sorrow in it. You can kind of get depressed reading some of it. You go to Jeremiah 20, begin at verse 14. Notice his words, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Now, some of us, if Jeremiah were to go see a clinical psychologist today, maybe given the diagnosis of major depressive disorder. I mean, listen to the words he's saying there. And this is a prophet of God, a man who did a lot of good, but also suffered a great deal emotionally, spiritually. And those are dramatic cases. I know for some of us, it's not that dramatic. But, you know, you even take a New Testament example. One of the most heart-touching moments in Scripture for me is in Matthew 26. Jesus has told, is telling Peter about his denial, that Peter will deny him three times. And notice Peter's answer. Verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Peter's defending himself. That's another interesting thing I've read in the life of Peter, and I think about sometimes. And John records, does a really good job at recording those events. But, you know, and it's mentioned at one time that as he's denying him and he makes that third denial, what does he do? He looks at the eyes of Jesus. You think about being low. Peter was low in that moment. And then after he comes back to Jesus and Jesus is there with him on the beach and he's fed him and they're sitting there talking, three times Jesus comes back to Peter. He says, do you love me? And Peter, he gets more and more anxious about it as Jesus is asking him those questions. He says, Lord, you know I love you. And I can only imagine the way that must have affected him emotionally. Spiritual lows affect us all. And it's not really that we're going to have them. There's not a sin in having a spiritual low. It's how we respond to them. And so tonight I just want to spend a few minutes and think about how do I overcome the spiritual down moments of decline in my life? How do I bounce back from those? Number one, I think it's important we recognize the fact we're in a spiritual period of malaise or a spiritual funk, if you will. We need to have that recognition. You know, I go back to Matthew 26 here, and when you read what's going on between Peter and Jesus there, when Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me, what's the mindset of Peter? He's like, absolutely not. I'll die for you. I will be the last man remaining for you. You know, Peter's in denial of what Jesus is telling him. Jesus sees something in Peter that Peter can't see in himself. He can't imagine a moment where he would be, you know, in a position that he would deny Jesus, that he would basically deny his faith. Are we in denial about our spiritual health? Are we as healthy spiritually as we think we are? Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Ephesians 5, verse 14, these words are recorded. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Who's Paul writing to? Christians, right? And yet he says, awake. Well, if I'm telling somebody to wake up, it means they're asleep. And so there are some Christians in Ephesus who are walking through their lives, spiritually speaking, asleep. They're in this spiritual malaise. They're not doing and behaving and as spiritually healthy as they think they are. Now, he says here that when they awake, Christ will give them light, that he will feed them, he will strengthen them. But what has to take place first? They've got to wake up. They've got to examine themselves. They have to become attuned to who they are. And that means they've got to do some self-examination. Paul, in writing about, you know, us partaking of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that God wants from us when we're sharing in that meal together is he says, let a man examine himself. See whether you're in the faith or not. See whether you're worthy to partake or not. That examination is important. And it takes a little humility to be able to do that, to really face where we're weak. We've got to overcome our pride sometimes, because our pride wants us to say, I'm fine. I got no problems here. I'm good to go. I go to church. I attend worship. Use that phrase, go to church. I try to get out of that. I attend worship with the church. I study I'm in Bible class. I'm in that study. I'm fine. Are we? In James chapter 4 and verse 10, James exhorts us to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. What does he mean by humble? To humble ourselves. We got to get rid of the pride that says, I can do it on my own, I'm okay. But part of being a humble person is admitting I'm weak. I'm struggling. We need to humble ourselves in examining who we are and where we are spiritually. And he will lift you up. And so we can rely on God to help us. But first we must humble ourselves. So recognizing the issue, or recognizing where we are, is important. Number two, we mentioned prayer this morning and praying for opportunities. We need to pray for revival. Revival of our hearts. Revival of our spirits. Psalm 51 is a prayer that David records in writing. And it is one of the most emotionally driven prayers in Scripture. One of the unique things about reading it is you really see David at a humble place in his life. He has been amazingly humbled. Now, right before this, he was pretty prideful. If you go back in the text there and you read in 2 Samuel, and you read about his sin with Bathsheba and how it led to the death of her husband Uriah, and all that David did in causing that. And, you know, David, even after it's all over, he's not doing a lot of self-reflection. You know, he's done a lot of bad stuff. But for a while, he's able to ignore it. We do that, don't we? We can put things away and ignore them. But now when the prophet comes to him, when Nathan comes to him and he approaches him, David has to wake up. Like Paul says to the Ephesians, right? Awake. And he wakes up. And then in Psalm 51, that's his awakening. He is owning up to where he is. And so he opens his heart up to God and he prays to God. And in verse 10, he cries out to God, create a new heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He was in a spiritual funk. He was not very healthy spiritually speaking. And he needed to be woken up. And when he did, he went to God. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? It's us turning to God. So it's not just enough to wake up. It's not just enough to examine ourselves and see there's a problem. The next thing is I've got to turn to God. And that's what he does. James speaks about the effective prayer of the righteous in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. He says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We've already seen that. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. When he's talking about here, the sick, he's obviously not talking about physically sick. He's talking about those people who are spiritually sick, and that's some of us. And at times in our lives, we all get a little spiritually sick, and we need to go see the doctor. But first, you need to admit you got an issue, and then you go to the physician, the great physician. And so we turn to God in prayer. We ask for revival. We ask for renewal of our zeal. It's not just enough to admit we have a problem, but it's about making changes in our lives. First Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." We've got to wake up. And we need to examine who we are and what influences us. And we need to make some decisions about, do I need to make some changes in my life? Are there some things about the way I'm living that isn't right? I need to get rid of those things and not hold on to them. Proverbs 23, verse 17, the Proverbs writer says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Now, I know as a child of God, I'm not supposed to look at the world and desire what they have. But do we do that sometimes? Do we look across the street and we see the way they live and we remember how it used to be and sometimes wish we could live like they live? To do the things they get away with, seemingly? Proverbs says, "Do not envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day." Why does he say all day? God knows we're weak. God knows if we hang around and think about and contemplate things we shouldn't, it's going to be trouble for us. And so our minds must be focused, zealous for good things, that we must fill our lives with good things. We need to get rid of the things in our lives that cause us harm spiritually. And we need to get out of our comfort zones. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the Apostle John to see seven churches of Asia. One of those is the church of Laodicea. Now Laodicea was a church that, you know, they weren't really doing bad things. There's not a long list of evil sins they're involving themselves in. Go back and read it. They were just your local congregation. They weren't doing much bad, but they weren't doing much good. And they were just in this spiritual malaise. They were in this spiritual idleness, where they had become, as Jesus classifies them, as lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't on fire. They weren't zealous. You also wouldn't say they were cold. They were just kind of lukewarm. And it's interesting what Jesus tells them. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you just go on and be cold than to be what you are. To try to just kind of get by. To do just enough to get into heaven. That's what they were doing. They were doing just enough in their own minds to get by. Notice what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Does he love the church, the Christians in Laodicea? Absolutely. He loves them. When he talks about spewing them out of his mouth, he's talking about the way they're behaving is disgusting to him. But he says, I love you. And so I rebuke you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, turn the temperature up. Don't be lukewarm. Be on fire. They needed to change the way they were living their lives. They needed to become uncomfortable. They'd become very comfortable. Earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that had lots of things to praise, lots of things to laud and to lift up. But they were lacking in one area. Notice what verse 4 tells us. Revelation chapter 2, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." He says that twice there. Now, when you look at all the things they're doing, they seem like they're very productive. Like they're full of good works. They're doing all kinds of good things. But there he says twice to repent. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If he's going to tell them twice you need to repent, seems like they've got a serious problem. And he says that you've left your first love. They were spiritually sick. And they didn't even know it. Are you spiritually sick? Are you doing as well as you think you are? That's interesting. In Matthew 25, Jesus relates to us the judgment scene, and he's talking about how the sheep are going to be divided, one on one side and the other on the other. And he's going to talk about, he's talking to them about what they've done in the flesh. And those who are parted on the left are pretty surprised. And they said, when did we see you in sick and in prison? He goes through all that list. When did we see you naked and destitute? When did we see you in prison? Problem was, they weren't looking. They were walking around asleep. They were spiritually sick and didn't even know it. That's what's frightening about it. Is if we can be walking zombies and not even really realize it. Unless we wake up. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul writes these words. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's high time to wake up. Tonight, do you need to wake up? Are you asleep? Why do you attend worship? Why do you attend Bible class? Why do you go to VBS? Why do you do any of those things? Because you have to? Because it's just what you do? Why am I not as engaged in the singing? Why am I not as engaged in the prayer? Why do I struggle to listen to the Word? You can blame some of that on the preacher. Not all of it. Why do I struggle to remember to pray at night? Why do I struggle to make time to open my Bible? Why do I struggle to reach out to my brethren when I know they're in need? Why do I struggle to get involved? Do I need to wake up? Do you need to wake up? Tonight, I'll give you an opportunity to come forward, to ask for prayers. If you need to, if you're not a child of God, give you an opportunity to do that as well. Do you have a need? Any need at all? Please come as together we stand and sing.